We have with us Brother Daniel Keniston, servant of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Not that we're not all servants as we serve Him, but Brother Daniel is here, and this is one of our last opportunities to hear from him as a church before they go back to the field in Ghana, West Africa. So we look forward to what God will speak to our hearts today. Brother Daniel, if you will come. And as he comes, let's we stand together and pray that God would give us hearing ears, hearts to understand this morning, and that God would speak to our hearts. Amen. Father, we just lift our hearts to you as church this morning, acknowledging that we are needy today. We need to hear the word of the Lord. And thank you, Lord, for your servant to bring the word to us. We pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon our brother Daniel, and that we may have ears to hear, Lord, what you want to say to us, to this church, this body. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Cause us to walk in it, to live it, to demonstrate it, so we can glorify you and that others may see our good works and also glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Amen, amen, Lord. Be thou exalted. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. And thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with you this final Sunday. We have 3 days to go. So we're deep inside the process that we go through every 3 years of putting our life back inside little plastic containers, some to stay here for 3 more years and some to take with us. It's a very, very healthy view on life. It helps you to keep your values straight, to look at a container and say, okay, do I want to store this item for 3 years, to come back and look at it 3 years from now, or can it be one of those pounds of luggage that we can take over to Africa with us? So we're deep into that process, and in our hearts, very much ready to go back to Africa and excited about that, but very much wanting to try to be a blessing to all of you dear people one more time. And you are that to us. You are dear people. As Christy and I have been among you these unfortunately few Sundays out of this furlough, but we've treasured every one of them. As we've been among you these Sundays, we almost every Sunday have gotten back in the van and said, there are a lot of dear people in this church. There are a lot of people who love the Lord and love us, and your faithfulness to the Lord and your faithfulness to us encourages and blesses our hearts. And you would feel loved if you could hear our conversations about this fellowship as we sit in our home. And Christy said to me the other night, I think when she came back from the ladies' meeting, she said, I don't think it would be possible to ask for a more supportive, affirming group of families to be behind us. Thank you very much. I want you to know that your faithfulness in supporting us and praying for us and caring for us and allowing us into your hearts, sort of like a rubber ball, we bounce in and then we bounce out for another 2.5 years. And that's challenging for us in some ways, but I realize that it's not just challenging for us, it's challenging for some of you. To allow my family and I to come into your best friend status for a couple of months and then bounce back out of your lives. We appreciate you, and we do miss you. I wish that we could maintain our relationships a bit closer sometimes. But I want you to know that Christy and I sit down and contemplate the number of years now since we've been married and on the field is about 13 years, and of course some single service before that. But we realize the amount of care and support that has come from this local congregation to keep us there for that many years. And we stack that up in all of your accounts. And we ask God to bless you in return. It's difficult for us to know exactly how to communicate our appreciation. We've tried to make ourselves available to the church to share, to preach. We've had meals with as many of you as we possibly could. My deepest apologies to those that we couldn't. Some of you, honestly, we were scheduled with you 3 or 4 times and your lives are busy and we had some unusual circumstances this furlough. But we were with as many of you as we could be, and we're trying to do all we can to communicate that you are special to us. One little token that Christy and I would like to give to you all today, I'll just mention it up here so that you understand it when it's in your mailbox. This is a print, I think that's how you call it, a print of a poster that my wife drew for me, I believe it was to celebrate our 7th or 8th anniversary. This is 3 years ago or so, maybe 4. I think I was out with the Scent team, or maybe I was in the Villages, and she started working on painting a little poster as a gift to me. This is not the original, obviously. This is a print of the original. Christy worked on it, and also a young lady who was staying in our home at the time. But it says on it, "Pour out your life as an oblation for the world." And then a verse at the bottom, "And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And so we would like to share that. We had that painting turned into a print and laminated. And there'll be one of those in each of your boxes this morning as a little token that represents a lot of appreciation from our hearts. We have somewhat limited resources, and one of the things we have is that Christy is creative. So we're trying to use that to bless all of you, and maybe that can be on your wall to remember us and our appreciation for all of you. I want to specifically bless the board, the mission board this morning. Your contact in our lives over these years, and especially on furlough, is very meaningful to us. And thank you specifically for the role that you've played in our lives. If you'll pardon my preamble, those of you who remember when Brother Keith Daniels used to come and preach for us, sometimes he would take 20 minutes at the beginning of a sermon to bless people. I don't know if you remember that, but I do. I can remember my father sitting on the front row squirming because Brother Keith would bless us until we were just embarrassed with the blessings. But I do appreciate you board members very much, and we're grateful to have men of vision and sacrifice to stand beside us. Thank you. Also want to bless the ministers here. Probably 10 times this furlough, Christy and I have said to each other, when we grow up, we want to be like our ministering families here. Every one of you. Bless you. May God fulfill your dreams and visions for this church and continue to reward your lives with a touch of His presence. I'm sure I could thank others. So many of you have meant a lot to us, and we appreciate each one of you. There's a couple of my co-missionaries here this morning. It's thrilling to see Nate and Lizana here. Bless you. And John and Lauren, I didn't know that you're going to be here this morning. What a blessing to see you here. We love the missionaries that God has called us to serve beside and feel privileged. You know, you care about the people that serve in the trench with you because it's pretty important that you're on good, in a good, strong relationship with those who are in the trench beside you. And we love both of you, families. When I was asked to share 2 weeks ago and also today, I told the ministry that if I'm going to share twice, then I'll preach one message as a general spiritual encouragement message, which I did, I believe that was 2 weeks ago here. And then if I'm preaching again, then I'll preach on missions. I don't believe I've preached on missions here yet this furlough, but I would like to do that this morning. I do enjoy preaching on missions. Incidentally, I do a lot of it with Scent 1 and Scent 2. And it is an exciting subject to me. It's a major motivating force in my life, and I enjoy sharing it. Before I do that, though, I'd like to build just a little bit of a foundation that I think will help you and I to understand each other through this message. I so appreciated the things that Brother Emmanuel shared last Sunday, and felt like all of your interactions with each other throughout Brother Emmanuel's message demonstrated in living form the very truth that Brother Emmanuel was trying to communicate. We are all members one of another, and we all need to contribute, and we are the sum total of all of us. In fact, I believe that we are what they call a synergy. A synergy is where adding the ingredients together accomplishes more by mixing them than simply by adding them. And I believe that's what a church is. And I'm conscious of the fact that we are what each of us is. If your church is not what you want it to be, maybe you're not contributing enough, because we can't make it what we don't make it. You know, what we all make out of this church is what we have. But I appreciated specifically that Brother Emmanuel was identifying that we're all serving God on a level field, and whether God calls some of us to serve overseas or calls some of us to serve locally, we're unified in a desire for God's glory among His created beings, among the human beings here on this earth. We just had a bunch of our young people and a few of our families up here. And I don't think any of us need a better reason to have our young people involved in what they were just involved in than just listening to them share. It affirms, yes, God worked in my life. Yes, God let me pray for people. I believe I made a difference in someone's life. But spiritual energy flowed through me this weekend while I was sharing. And I feel like my relationship with Christ grew through this weekend. And I'm thrilled to belong to a church where our ministry does not make us freaks, but rather something that at least all of us acknowledge as important in varying degrees in our lives. So I'd like to preach on missions this morning. When I want to preach on missions, I would like for the opportunity to preach radically on the subject of missions. One of the best ways, or one of the most enjoyable opportunities I have, is to share on missions with people who already believe in it. For example, with the Sent One teams, when they come to Ghana, we're at least moving towards the same page when they come. And after a few weeks of being in Ghana, some stretching experiences, getting out to minister, having a few of our comfort zones broken through, we're all in agreement on the subject of missions. And so I think that the Sent One young people get by far my best messages on the subject of missions, because I'm preaching to people who are, at least in that moment, absolutely affirming what I'm preaching. There's some resistance, both in my heart to share radically and in your heart to listen to a radical message on missions. There is some resistance. I think sometimes this resistance is born out of a concern that I don't want to lift myself up and preach about missions as if I'm doing it and you're not. Sometimes there's a resistance towards a radical teaching on missions because we don't want to make others feel guilty. I don't want to walk out of the pulpit and have someone say, "Well, that's all great for you, Daniel, but we have to work and live here." My desire this morning is that I would like you to know that from my starting point, I believe that I am sharing with a group of people that already believe in, affirm, and in fact practice much of what I would like to share. If somehow you could give me the freedom to share, like I believe we all agree on this, I believe you will be more blessed, and I know that I will be able to share more freely. Somehow, if I'm sharing and I constantly have to double back on my tracks because I realize that you're not living overseas, then we don't get a real clear message. And if you'd really like to hear my heart, I would like to start by saying, what I'm sharing today is what you all believe and what you already practice. I believe that when I meet you, I am meeting people who care deeply about the things of the Lord, both in this country and overseas. When I meet you, I know that I am meeting people who have sacrificed consistently on an ongoing basis to ensure that God's work is being done around the world. You and I are on the same page. And so when we're on the same page, then there's an opportunity to sort of, you know, yes to each other. And that's what I would like to do this morning. Not me stand here and point a finger at you, but stand beside you and say, yes. That's what I would like to do this morning. So if you can know that from my heart, I'm preaching to encourage you. I'm not preaching to correct you. I'm preaching to affirm you. I'm not preaching to redirect you. If God, by His Holy Spirit, pulls you a little further through this message, that's great. But my favorite group of people to preach to is people who already are moving in this direction, and I can come along beside you and say, a little harder, a little stronger, a little more. What you're doing is absolutely right. So that's my heart in sharing this morning. Let's celebrate these truths from God's Word. Let's strengthen our belief and our shared unity and commitment through this message on the subject of missions. Can we do that? God bless you. Thank you for giving me that opportunity. For a title this morning, I'll give you this. A Simple Apology for Missions. A Simple Apology for Missions. Depending on your depth of understanding of the English language, that might be a little bit of a jarring title. If you understand English only in everyday usage, you might say, how is a missionary going to apologize for missions? And I assure you this morning that I have no desire and have no intention this morning of standing up here and saying, I'm sorry that I'm a missionary. But there is another way that the word apology can be used, and that would be in this way. Those who take the doctrines of the faith and endeavor to explain them, to make them clear and simple to understand, are called apologists. You familiar with that? A few of you familiar with that usage of the word? So it's an apology, not to say I'm sorry for something, but an apology as in apologetics. Let me simply explain this to you this morning, and that's the way I'd like to use the word. This is a simple apology for missions. Some comment before I start on why I want to keep it simple. If you were to ask 20 missionaries this morning, why are you a missionary? You would probably get a wide variety of answers because there are a lot of streams or a lot of motivations that come into the life of a missionary as to and form why he's a missionary. Some might speak about calling. Some might speak about the unreached. Some might speak about, you know, maybe a miraculous moment when God spoke into their life and called them to the particular city and the particular country where they're ministering. But there is some danger in allowing the issue of missions to become overly complex. Sometimes by things becoming complex, they become comfortable. We can kind of put them out there and say, well, obviously that's for the specialists and you've got to specialize to understand that, and that doesn't apply to you and I. But I would like this morning to keep this message on missions very, very simple and make it a simple affirmation of truths that are undeniable and truths that I know that you already believe in and that we already agree in. And so this morning, God can use that possibly to be a little bit of therapy for us, to strengthen our hearts a bit in directions we already agree on. Christy and I were walking through a bookstore the other day and I saw a cookbook. And the name of the cookbook was, you know, 500 recipes that you can make with only five ingredients, you know, per recipe. I thought, yes, there's a desire. People have a desire to have good food that can be made with only five ingredients. If you open a French cookbook, for example, you may find a dish, a soufflé, for example, that is unbelievably delicious. But when you look at the process and realize that there are 25 ingredients and the eggs must be separated into yolks and egg whites and these beaten and these baked and these toasted, you might turn away from that recipe. I do not believe that missions is a 25-ingredient recipe. I believe that missions is very simple. I believe that our motivation for missions comes from very easy-to-understand verses from God's Word. And so this morning, I would like to give a simple apology for missions. A simple answer to the question, why are you a missionary? And a simple answer to the question that someone may give to you, why do you care about God's work overseas? Why are you sacrificing for something that you've never seen? Why do you have your heart on other countries in the world other than the one you live in? Let's turn to John chapter 5 to open this subject. John chapter 5 and verse 17. A little of the context for this verse is that Jesus is in the temple and it is the Sabbath day and there's a man there who's laying on his bed and unable to walk. And as they often did, the Pharisees are watching Jesus, watching to see what his response will be to this crippled man, because it is the Sabbath day. And Jesus heals the man and then tells him, carry your bed and walk. And then they start questioning Jesus. Let's look at verse 15. We'll break in at chapter 5, verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Which things? He had done these things. He had healed a crippled man, and he had told the crippled man to demonstrate his faith and his healing by picking up his bed and walking. And because he had done these things on the Sabbath day, they persecuted him and sought to slay him. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So here we have Jesus working out the will of his Father here on this earth. I believe that as Jesus walked through that temple on the Sabbath day, Jesus' frame of reference was the same as the one he carried through his entire earthly ministry, and that was, what is my Father doing? What is my Father about on this particular day? He said, I do only those things which please my Father. And so Jesus is walking through the temple looking for what his Father is doing. Jesus is walking through the temple saying, what pleases my Father in any given situation? And Jesus sees this cripple, and he sees this cripple laying there on his bed through the eyes of his Father, and he realizes that his Father's desire is that this cripple not be a cripple. Jesus is convinced that his Father's work on this Sabbath day is to heal this cripple. And so Jesus reaches out or speaks to him and says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And then Jesus is called on the carpet by the Pharisees, and they're saying to him, why did you do this on the Sabbath day? And they sought to slay him. I mean, they took this as far as they possibly could. We will kill you because you worked by healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus' defense is this, my Father works hitherto, and I work. A simple apology for missions. Why are you a missionary? I'm a missionary because I'm convinced that my Father is working. And when my Father works, I must work. I'm convinced that when my Father views this world, He views the unreached places in the world with great concern and burden. I believe that when the Spirit of God walks through this earth, He looks with longing, with yearning, yes, with tears, on those who do not know Christ. And He is spending His force, His energy, His life to bring those peoples to Christ. And I am convinced that that is the work that my Father is doing. My Father works, and I work. It's a little hard to answer back that kind of the defense that Jesus gave. It's a little hard to answer back. Now, obviously, the Pharisees picked at the fact that he says it was his Father. But how do you argue with the logic that this is what God is doing, and I simply aligned myself with what my Father is doing? Brothers and sisters, you and I this morning are convinced that our Father is about missions work here on this earth. We're convinced that our Father cares about the lost. We're convinced that the major work that God is doing, the major reason why the church is still here, the major reason why this earth still exists, is because our Father cares about those who do not know Christ. And so for us, a simple apology for missions is this. This is what my Father is doing. Do you blame me for involving myself in what my Father is doing? Oh, that God would fill our hearts with the same desire that beat in the breast of Jesus to do those things which please the Father, to find out what God is doing and do it. And so Jesus walks through the temple, and there's a lame man. Jesus walks along the road and finds a blind man. Jesus sees this woman. Jesus sees these hungry people. Jesus sees someone who's tormented by evil spirits. And he sees what his Father desires to do and does it. Now you say, well, Jesus was God's Son. That's true. But isn't it amazing that God was allowing all those people to lay there for many years? Those people oppressed by demons, they weren't oppressed for only a day. They were there waiting. The heart of God towards them was not changed. It was simply the opportunity. There was a human being, yes, the Son of God, but a human being walking through life, meeting individuals who needed to have God worked out in their life. Individuals who needed to have the power of God applied to their lives. And here was Jesus, walking through life saying, I do only those things which please the Father. What is my Father doing? Let me do it. And when the plan of God and the heart of an individual to reach out and do those things which God cares about, when those meet, amazing things happened. And amazing things happen. Amen? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 a couple of times, but we want to take it line by line here. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does this mean? To wit, that God was, in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And all things are of God. I like verse 19 specifically, one of my favorite verses. To wit, he says, let me explain this to you. God was, in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That is what God was doing in the world. And I would say to you and I this morning, that verse is as true today as it was when it was written, that God was and God is in this world reconciling mankind unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That is what God is doing. Is that not what God did in your life? When you, if you were to say, give me in two sentences, what is God's work in your life? Surely one of those sentences would be to say, God reconciled me back to Himself through Jesus Christ. You would say, He reconciled me back. He didn't impute my trespasses on me. That would be the work of God in your life. And that's not just limited to you, and it's not just limited to this country. The fact is if you want to say in a tiny form what God is doing in this world, you would have to say that God is, in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. That is what God is doing. How does God do that? He has committed to us that word of reconciliation. That means you and I have a phenomenally important role to play in that process. God is reconciling the world to Himself. That is what God is doing. That's not something that He did when Jesus died on the cross. That's when it was purchased. But it is still being worked out across the earth. And every time that someone comes to believe in Jesus Christ, that individual is reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. And this is a word. This is a gospel. This is a good news. This is an understanding that the world needs. And God says He has given to us that word of reconciliation. That's what God's word says to us. Because of this, you and I become ambassadors for Christ. That's what we are. We are ambassadors for Christ based on the fact that God is doing this work in the world and He has given us the message to deliver to the world. Just as surely as Jesus walked through that temple and saw that lame man laying there, and his heart just said, my Father wants to heal this man. My Father is healing this man. My Father is going to heal this man through me. And He healed him. And then when he was put on the spot, he said, this is what my Father was doing. My Father was doing it, and I joined Him. Just as surely, you and I can say today that God is in this world reconciling the world to Himself. That is what He's doing. you would be very hard-pressed to come up with one or two sentences that could in any way challenge what I'm the scope of what I'm saying to you this morning as far as a simple definition of what God is doing in this world. Why are we still here? Why are we not enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb? Why is the church still upon this earth? Because God is long-suffering and desires that people don't perish and spend eternal punishment in hell. God is, in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself. That's what your Father is doing. It shouldn't be strange that you and I would be involved in what our Father's doing. In fact, it would be a little bit strange if you're not doing what your Father's doing. You know, in our settings here, where a lot of us have home businesses or try to have jobs that our sons can at least come along some of the time, if you ask a 15-year-old, sometimes even a 16 or 17-year-old, so what do you do for work? Many young men in our circles will say, well, my father builds decks. My father puts on siding. My father is a roofer. And we seem to not miss that at all. No one says, I didn't ask you about your father. Because we automatically realize that if your 15-year-old son has a father who's a roofer, he probably does something to do with roofing. Right? If he builds decks, you probably do something to do with decking. If he builds lawn furniture, you probably build lawn furniture. It's not considered a strange statement for a young man, instead of answering what he does, to simply say, this is what my father does. Why is that not strange? It's not strange because we expect sons to do what their father does. In fact, it would be a strange thing if you said to a young man, so do you work with your father? And he kind of scowled and said, oh no, I don't do siding. It would be a very strange thing for a young man to look down upon that which his father does. It's a natural thing to do what your father does. And so when Jesus said, my father works and I work, it's a very basic explanation. And that's why I would like to use it this morning as my first point in a simple apology for missions. Why are you involved in missions work? Because I'm convinced that that is what God is doing in this earth. Wow! If that is what God is doing on this earth, then you and I have a thrilling opportunity to be involved in what God is doing. If that is what God is doing on this earth, then it would be terrifying to think of having an assembly that names the name of Christ that's not involved in what their Father's doing. Wouldn't that be terrifying? And it should be no embarrassment to us to say, just like a 15-year-old, well, what do you do? Well, this is what my Father does. There is no need for any other explanation. I'm convinced that this is what God is doing in the world, and my involvement in it is just a given because it's my Father. It doesn't need to be any more complex than that. Yes, I realize you may need a specific calling to go to a specific place, but for just in the general sense of the word, you and I do not need any more than that. I'm convinced that this is what God is doing in the world, and I'm doing all I can to do what God is doing. Amen?
Amen?
I don't think we'll turn to it because you're very familiar with it. But in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is a young man, 12 years old maybe. And he goes up to Jerusalem with his parents. And you know the story. At the end of their time there, the sacrifices are made. And they go back home. And it's a great caravan of people. And they're not looking for Jesus at first. But eventually they start to be concerned. They turn back and retrace their steps back to Jerusalem. And they find Jesus sitting with the other men of the law, the scribes and the priests, and discussing spiritual concepts. And they said to Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus said back to them, wist ye not? Didn't you think? You didn't understand that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, I would have thought you would have known where I was. You didn't realize that this is where I would be? You mean you actually went and looked among the boys, you know, fighting over here on the edge of the caravan, and you actually looked with the sheep herders, and you came and looked at the fountain in Jerusalem and looked at the lake over here, and you looked in all those places. Wist ye not that I would be about my Father's business? This should be the first place you would look. That's sort of what Jesus says, and with all due respect, because he went home with his parents and he submitted himself to them and lived many more years there. But it was a natural for Jesus to be involved in his Father's business. And to him it was an expected thing. And he was a bit surprised that his parents, as they said, have gone everywhere looking for him. It's like, why did you go everywhere looking for me? You didn't think? Oh, of course Jesus will be sitting with the men discussing the Word. Well, a simple apology for missions is that. Oh, wished he not that I must be about my Father's business? Why is your church so dedicated to missions? Don't you have a local vision? Yes, we have a local vision. Why are you so radical about it? Oh, you didn't realize. You didn't think this would be baseline for the church. You didn't understand that this would naturally be the most important priority. A simple apology for missions. This is what my Father's doing, and this is what I'm doing. Amen? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There are many reasons why I'm a missionary. And obviously, as a missionary who stayed on the field for many years, I've drawn strength and encouragement and motivation from many passages of Scripture. But I believe that my favorite motivational portions of Scripture are actually very, very simple. And that's why we're looking at them this morning. Very simple portions that explain why we're missionaries. We're looking here, this is Paul speaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's break in, we're going to read from verse 7 down to verse 14 or 15. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And the phrase I'm looking for is in verse 13 there. Paul is speaking about why he's a missionary. He's speaking about a life that looks, you know, to be very difficult. He talks about a tremendous amount of trials and persecutions and beatings and bearing about in his body the dying of the Lord. But then when he really wants to get down and explain his reason, the motivational force or the reason behind what he's doing, he says, we have a certain spirit of faith. A certain spirit of faith that says, I believe, and therefore I speak. You think, well, that's an incredibly simple. But profound things usually are simple. And Paul says, why am I doing all these things? I have a particular spirit of faith. And that spirit of faith says, I believe, therefore I speak. Why do you live that life of constant persecution, constant difficulty, constant dying, Paul? Well, honestly, let me just make it real simple for you. I believe. Oh yeah, we all believe, Paul. No, Paul says that's my answer. I believe. It's just that I believe in a way that says, when I believe, I have to speak. A simple apology for missions. Why are you a missionary? Or why are you radically involved in missions? I believe. I believe. I remember my father saying that words get so cheapened that we have to start adding adjectives. You know, the radical Christian life or a fervent prayer meeting. And there's a risk that we do exactly the same thing with this subject of missions and start looking at missions like as if it's something elite or for an unusual group of people. Paul simply says, I believe, and therefore I speak. And the fact that this world is filled with Christians, or may I even say so-called Christians, or maybe Christians who are somewhat in the dark about their responsibilities, doesn't change the fact that for you and I, it's enough to say, I believe. And when you believe, you speak. The fact that the world is filled with subnormal Christians who somehow are able to hold faith in their heart, who are somehow able to believe but not let it come out, who are somehow able to hold the treasures of the gospel without sharing it. That doesn't mean you and I need to go to strange ends to explain why we're doing what we're doing. Paul said, I believe, and therefore I speak. Why do you speak, Paul? Oh, because I believe. Oh, yeah, I understand that. No, what really? No, that's my answer. I believe. And I know that you believe. And I want to encourage us this morning. Let's not let our believing and the outworks of that believing get too far separated. Let's not let our believing and our speaking get too far separated. You know, when they get out of sync, something's a little strange about that. They need to run together. I believe, and therefore I speak. There's a question how long you can believe and keep growing in your belief and keep growing in your knowledge without speaking in some way. That's actually one of the reasons why you young people had such a good weekend last weekend. It's one of the secrets. When you're giving out, it's like it makes room for spiritual growth in your life. It's like, yes, I'm giving out, and so new truth is coming into my life. You can't just believe and believe and believe. Paul says, I believe and I speak. A simple apology for missions is just to state that. The fact is that I believe. These truths in God's Word about the power of the gospel, I believe them. These truths in God's Word about eternal reward, I believe them. These truths in God's Word about eternal punishment, I believe them. When the gospel says that anyone who believes becomes a new creature, I believe that. And that's good enough. You don't need any great formulas or complex understandings. I believe the truths of God's Word. And believing these truths leads me to speak. Amen? Let's move on. Acts chapter 4. We're looking at the lives of godly men who've gone before us and getting their explanations. We're getting their simple apologies. We'll start reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Here's Peter and John, in trouble, speaking in his name, healing in his name. And the Pharisees are in a difficult spot because they'd like to deal harshly with Peter and John, but a notable miracle has been done. And even the Pharisees acknowledge, we can see the physical proof. A notable miracle has been done. And these people are going to turn against us if we crack down too hard on Peter and John. So what are we going to do? Because this has got to stop. So they decided, we'll call them in and we'll cut a deal. And we'll say, basically, we'll let you off. We're not going to beat you. We're not going to get you into more trouble. But let's just put a ring around this and not do this anymore. Okay? We don't want to hear you speaking in this name. Incidentally, it's His name. The lovely name of Jesus. But they called it this name. Don't speak in this name anymore. Do we have a deal? And I can sort of see these Pharisees really wanting a deal because they're politicians. I'm sorry, but they are politicians. And they understand, you know, public opinion can go against them. And public opinion tends to side with people who are going around healing people. No matter what name you put on it, no matter what flag you carry, no matter what party you represent, if you're healing people, people are going to be on your side. And so they're kind of trying to cut a deal here. And you can see them saying, okay, that we don't want this to spread any further. So let's just understand each other, okay? This is what happened, and we're not going to punish you for it, and we could punish you for it, but we're not going to punish you for it. But let's just stop. This is it. Let's draw a line here, and no more speaking in this name, and we can all walk out of here, and things will be fine. You got a deal? You can almost see them kind of put their hands out. Sorry, but that's our American culture. Put your hands out. Okay, can we shake on that, Peter? Peter says, well, whether it's right for us to obey you more than listening to God, I'll let you judge that because you are, after all, a council of men who judge. But for us, we cannot but speak. Peter is saying that knowing that he's basically asking for a beating. He's asking for prison, and he gets it. Not that moment, but he gets it. We cannot but preach. You know, that form of the English language is meant to be an apology. And that's why we're using it. He says, I cannot but speak. What you are asking me to do, no matter how good it seems to work for you, and no matter how much you think this would solve the problem, we'd be all able to work together, this I can't do. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I wish we could have a deal. I'm not wanting to be beat up, and I'm not trying to turn the people against you. But honestly, this is not an option. You've asked us to do something which is just an impossibility. I'm sorry. I want to respect you. I'd like to get along peacefully with people. But you've asked for something that's not possible. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I'm asking you this morning, what have you seen and heard? What do you see in the Word of God about God's working with man? What do you see in the truths of God's Word? What have you seen with your eyes of God's working in the lives of individuals, in your life, and in others' lives? Maybe you say, well, my conversion wasn't that dramatic, but you are witness to people whose lives have been dramatically altered by coming to Christ. And even if you think that your conversion was not dramatic, the keeping power of Christ to keep you blameless in this evil world is a miracle. It's power enough. What have you seen and heard? I don't believe that it would be fair to say that we haven't seen and heard the same things that Peter and John saw and heard. Now, yes, they walked with Jesus, but they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. You and I are able to sit down and read a couple thousand years of testimony of the power of the gospel. You and I have the opportunity to see what God is doing all over the world. So it's not that we don't see what they saw. Again, maybe we're a little bit more willing to separate the seeing and the telling. But let's just, for the purpose of today, let's just acknowledge together that they should be aligned. And so, a simple apology for missions for you and I today is to say, I cannot but speak the things that I've seen and heard. And the enemy would like to cut the same kind of a deal with us, incidentally. The world is very political, very willing to give a little and take a little, very willing to work out and compromise. Let's have an understanding. And though it may not sit us down in the council and tell us, sign on this paper, and if you agree to never mention this name, we'll allow you to go on and live your life exactly how you want to live it. While it may not say that to us, that is exactly the kind of deal that the world has always sought to sign with the church. And would to God that you and I would be able to continue to affirm, as we already have in the past, I'm sorry, but we cannot sign a paper like this. We cannot make a compromise like this. We don't have a deal. We cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. You're asking for an impossibility. See, those Pharisees didn't understand the power of Jesus' words. They thought, okay, I mean, this is not too difficult. Just don't mention this name ever again. except that that name and that man and those words and what those disciples had seen had totally transformed their lives. They couldn't be quiet. What you've seen and what you've heard and what you've witnessed of God's workings in this world, it has totally transformed your life. Amen? If it has, and I know that it has, then you're in the same situation that these disciples were in. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Jeremiah chapter 20 is an Old Testament verse that speaks in similar terms. Jeremiah 20, verse 8. Jeremiah is having a little bit of a gripe with the Lord here, and I'm thankful that God's Word records some of those, because I sometimes do come to the Lord complaining a bit also. But Jeremiah is coming to the Lord a bit and complaining and saying, I'm tired of sharing your words, of speaking prophetically, because everywhere I go, I'm mocked. I'm in derision everywhere I go. But let's read. For since I spake, verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I like missionary messages that try to motivate us through looking into God's Word at motivating us to share more, why we should share more, why we have a responsibility to share more. But I also personally find great encouragement in verses which take it as a given. Because I believe that the power of the Gospel working in our lives, the truths of God's Word and how they've revolutionized us and can revolutionize others, I believe if we understand those things correctly, it will not be something that we must stoke, but rather something that is very, very difficult to contain. You sisters use a pressure cooker. Maybe quite a number of you use a pressure canner. My mother-in-law was badly burned by one years ago, and so I'm terrified of them. If you ask Christy, she'll tell you anytime she's pressure cooking, every 2 minutes, I tell her, you watching that? You watching the pressure? You watching the pressure on that thing? It's a little frightening to me to think of how almost this bomb, you know, inside a pot. But you know, you can use a pressure cooker without clicking the lid on, and I'm getting this from my wife. If you don't click the lid on and it doesn't seal, you can just cook in it like you would any ordinary pot. You men understand a pressure cooker? But you can also turn that lid and click it into place where it seals. And as soon as it seals, if that pot is boiling, pressure begins to build up. And eventually it reaches whatever setting that you've, you know, put it on, and the pressure starts escaping. That's basically the picture that Jeremiah is painting here. He says, I was sharing God's Word and I was being faithful and I was being the prophetic voice, but everywhere I went I was being laughed at and mocked. And so I said, you know what? That's it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm tired of being mocked everywhere I go. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to mention His name anymore. So I decided to be quiet. And He was quiet. And at that moment, He sealed that pressure cooker. Click. And it was fine at first. But it says, He says, His Word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. Not a fire, not boiling water in a pressure canner, but fire in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. What we have here is we have God's prophet sharing God's Word consistently, getting tired of being mocked and laughed at, and so he decides, I'm not going to do this anymore. I can't live with people laughing at me every day. I'm tired of this. And so he decides to close the lid and stop speaking and stop sharing and stop prophesying. And he clicks the lid shut. And he doesn't say whether it's a matter of minutes, hours, or days, but it doesn't take very long with that powerful Word of God, those powerful truths, that internal combustion, if you will, going on inside his heart, like fire in his bones. And he's pretty quickly over here on this side again. I'm tired of not sharing. Do you get that? I'm tired of sharing because they laugh at me every day. I'm not going to share anymore. So he stops sharing. But that burning inside his heart doesn't take long. He's back over here and he says, I'm weary of forbearing. I'm weary of not sharing. Where can I start sharing? Where can I release some of this pressure? I like that. I like to think of God's Word in our hearts, not as something that you and I have to ginger up, not as something we always have to stir up, but as something which is of itself powerful. If we understand its truths, if we dwell on the fact of how they work out in this world, if we recognize the power of God's words, I think if we put a lid on it, the pressure will start to build up. I like that. Do you ever get weary of being mocked for sharing God's Word? Yeah. I'm sure you young people watching the sneers of some people who refused your CDs and tracts, that hurts. It feels like a personal affront because Christ is important to us and we love His name. And at least when I remember going to New York City as a young man, sometimes people would come and swear right in our faces and use His name. And it feels like someone's slapping you. You ever get tired of being laughed at, being mocked? Jeremiah did. But the answer is not to close the lid. It's fire in your bones. A simple apology for missions. Why are you a missionary? I'm a missionary because if I don't share, if I'm not involved, if I'm not releasing this built-up pressure, I get tired of not releasing it. I get tired of the pressure. I get weary of the fire in my bones. Those are Jeremiah's words. And they're mine also. Sometimes I look at my responsibilities to share on a regular basis, and I have so many relationships that I, you know, get to pour out into, and sometimes it's wearisome. But on the other hand, sometimes when I try to take a break, I find that it's just like Jeremiah. It starts burning in your bones and you become weary from not having the opportunity. And I realize that your life may be slightly different from mine in that, but I'm looking at this in a kind of a big sense, not just sharing God's Word as a foreign missionary, sharing God's Word in my family, sharing God's Word with my wife, sharing God's Word in my workplace, sharing God's Word, yes, on the street, sharing God's Word through involvement in His work overseas. You have to be involved. Otherwise, it starts eating you out from the inside. Maybe you sisters can remember a pressure canner and maybe connect this spiritual truth to that. Don't click the lid shut. It's meant to boil out. It's meant to be boiling and it's meant to boil out. And the only problem is when you click the lid shut, then the pressure starts to build up. A simple apology for missions. Turn to John chapter 10. Verse 15. John 10, 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this world, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Why are you a missionary? I'm a missionary because I agree with Jesus that there are other sheep. Jesus said, I lay down my life for these sheep. And my Father knows me and He loves me because I lay down my life for these sheep. But other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And I realize that you and I are very familiar with this concept. You know, we have the song, There Were 90 and 9 that safely lay. And we understand this desire, at least in part. But I do believe that in the heart of the Lord Jesus, in that day, while He focused on the Jewish people, there was this part of His heart that was constantly longing, constantly looking beyond. And the disciples didn't see it, but now because you and I are Gentiles, we see it. In Jesus' writings, in the people that He chose to meet, in the Samaritan woman, and many, many other situations where Jesus refers to the other sheep. Jesus' heart, yes, was on the Jewish people, but while His heart was on the Jewish people, there was a longing eye looking at the other sheep. And I believe that the heart of God today thrills at these sheep. And He has laid down His life for the church today. And He loves the church today, whether this church or the worldwide church. And He loves these sheep. And He loves you. But that in no way takes away from the fact that while He loves you, He still has an eye on the other sheep. And as long as our Father still has an eye on the other sheep, you and I must have an eye on the other sheep. Why are you involved in missions? I'm involved in missions because I believe this verse. I believe that there are other sheep. And I believe that they also must be brought. I believe that they can be brought. I believe that they can have one shepherd and they can be in the same sheepfold. And because of that, I'm involved in missions. I do not believe that local church and foreign missions are in any way knocking against each other. They are not priorities that oppose each other at all. When I'm here in the local church, I have a heart for the local church. I'm endeavoring to do for this local church everything that I can do. But God does ask us to not just look here. He asks that the church join Him in having one eye that keeps looking out there and saying, other sheep, this is wonderful. And this is wonderful. But there are other sheep. The China Inland Mission was founded by Hudson Taylor. It was founded out of a moment like I'm describing to you here. Hudson Taylor was back from China. He had been serving with the mission board, but he had a vision for something much, much, much greater than the board he was serving with. It was a small mission. And God had stretched Hudson Taylor's heart and desires larger, you know, than most people in his era. And Hudson Taylor was attending a large Christian conference in England. And I believe, if I remember the story correctly, he was worshiping the Lord and listening to messages and sitting with about 2,000 people, which is wonderful. I've only had the opportunity to sing with 2,000 people a couple times in my life, but it is a wonderful experience. But in the midst of sitting there worshiping with 2,000 of God's people, suddenly that eye of Jesus, which is always the eye of Jesus, which is always the heart of Jesus, but that heart of Jesus was in Hudson Taylor, and it started thinking about those other sheep while he was with these sheep, enjoying a wonderful conference with 2,000 people. He started to meditate on the millions of lost in China. And he grew more and more uncomfortable as he sat among these sheep because he was meditating about the other sheep in China. And finally, compelled internally in his own heart, he jumped up and he walked out of the meeting and he started pacing up and down. I believe it was on Brighton Beach. And that night, the China Inland Mission was born. Because Hudson Taylor said to God, he said, God, I don't think I can enjoy another minute of a conference of 2,000 of your sheep loving you, worshiping you, enjoying you. I don't think I can contain myself because all I can think about is the other sheep. And I realized that possibly missionaries are called to think more about the other sheep. And I realized that local ministers are called to look here and invest here and build here. And there's lots of room for that in my heart. But God's people, all of us together, are called to have one eye on the other sheep. And Jesus had one eye on those other sheep. Why are you a missionary? Why is your church involved in mission work? People ask me all the time, so how did the Charity Africa Missions get started? Well, honestly, that's kind of how it got started. It was started because back when this was a very small church and a very new church, as soon as we got these sheep, you know, walking together in some semblance of unity and loving the Lord and working together as a body, there were a few brothers, Brother Luke is one of them, who just started saying, this is good. This was the vision we had. This was the revival we were looking for. This was more exciting than what we had come from. And we were thrilled with what God was doing. But there was an I that just kind of started saying, yeah, but... And that's how God led this church to be involved in missions. And that's still why we're involved in missions. A simple apology for missions is just to say, there are other sheep. We do not believe that we're it. We believe that God's salvation purposes have not yet been achieved in this world. Other sheep I have that are not of this world, them also I must bring. I'm going to trim some of these verses. You're familiar with Isaiah 60 where it speaks about the Gentiles coming, making room for all those who are going to come. We believe that. That's why we're involved in missions. When Jesus' disciples came back and met Him sitting at the well with the Samaritan woman, Jesus said to His disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Sometimes we don't see the fields are ripe because we're not looking up. And I do not believe that this has been an inward-looking church. This church has had many ministries flowing out of it. I affirm that. But God's Word still says to you and I, lift up. And so I say to you and to me this morning, lift up. I spend my life as a missionary, but I often say to my own heart, Daniel, lift up your eyes. Because what you see when you're looking down is different than what you see when you're looking up. That's pretty basic. But Jesus said to His disciples, lift up your eyes. And you and I need to do that as an exercise sometimes. Tell you what, there's a lot of decisions in our lives that are made differently if we look up than if we look down. Lift up your eyes, for the fields are white. Okay, let's just briefly recap here. We've looked at a couple of simple apologies for missions. One is the fact that my Father is involved in this work, and I'm convinced that this is what God is doing in the world. And that's why I'm involved in it. The second one is around the fact that when you believe something and it's in your heart, it's a natural that it comes out and flows out. Thirdly, we're involved in missions because we believe that there are still other sheep. And as long as the church believes that there are still other sheep, the church must be involved in gathering those other sheep. And now lastly, redemptive possibilities. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe I preached from these verses on my first furlough here 9 years ago. And I probably will speak on them 9 years from now again if I'm still a missionary, because they are some of my absolute favorite verses. But my understanding, or maybe I should say God's illumination of these verses, continues to grow in my heart, and I see more and more exciting truths here. Why are you a missionary? I'm a missionary because I believe in redemptive possibilities. We're breaking into 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 13. Paul says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, before we continue reading, let's stop there. I've meditated a lot on these words that Paul gives to us. He says, I'm doing these things, whether I'm doing things which seem to be well thought out and calculated, whether I seem to be doing calculated things, or I seem to be doing things which are radical to the point of being unusual. He says, for the love of Christ constrains me. And you and I want to have internal motivation for the things that we do for God. We want the love of Christ to constrain us. But there's a danger when you and I hear words like that, that they're sort of mystical and we can't really wrap our minds and our hearts around them. What does it mean for the love of Christ to constrain me? Well, I think that Paul actually explains to us exactly how that works out. He says, because the love of Christ constrains me, because this is what it is that constrains me about the love of Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He says, the love of Christ constrains me because I've looked at Christ's death on the cross and I've realized that Christ didn't die for one person or for 100 people. He died for all. The love of Christ constrains me because I look at the cross and I realize that the cross of Jesus Christ has universal possibilities for redemption. I'm not a universalist. Not all are saved. But the cross, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross has universal possibilities. Paul says, I'm constrained to move and go and preach and suffer because I've judged that when Christ died on the cross, He died for everyone. And the fact that Christ died on the cross for everyone means that everyone has the possibility of coming to Christ. And the fact that everyone has the possibility of coming to Christ leads me to believe that I must inform them of that fact. Hence, the love of Christ constrains me to action. Does that make sense? The love of Christ is not something mystical here. Paul is not speaking about waking up in the morning and just finding himself doing mission work. No, it doesn't work that way for me. But it does work in the fact that we see people and we look into their eyes and we believe that my theology of Christ's death on the cross being for everyone means that Christ died for you. And the fact that I believe Christ died for you means I believe you can be saved. And if you can be saved, then I'm going to see if it can happen. I'm going to involve my life in telling you that you can be saved. I'm going to involve my life in seeing whether you might just accept the gospel. That's the love of Christ constraining Paul. That works. In fact, I know it works in your lives. There's no way that you would go to New York City if you didn't believe that some of those people that you reached out to will be changed by your words. If you didn't believe in the power of the gospel to change lives, you would not have gone. Why are you a missionary? I'm a missionary because I believe in redemptive possibilities. Just in case we didn't get it clearly, Paul goes on in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. We no longer look at individuals through fleshly eyes. I'm sure when you were walking through New York City, there's some pretty strange people. I'll be honest with you, America's changing rapidly. I mean, you go to Walmart and some of the things I see, it's like, whoa, what tribe is that white man from? Do you realize in 3 years how common discs in your ears have become? You guys, we're going back to tribal things here. You look at individuals with red hair and green hair and black jackets. I saw a lady walking the other day. She had like nails coming out of her shoes. I thought, I hope she doesn't scrape her own ankles. Just weird stuff. Okay? You look at individuals like that, you can feel repulsed. You can look at them and think, not let me give you a hug, but rather let me go around on the other side. That same fact is true for me. There's very little to naturally love about the tribes and places where I minister. Very little. And yet, somehow I love them. And somehow you love those people that you ministered to in New York. Why? I know this works in your heart, so let me just highlight it for you. Why do you love them? You love them because you believe that the gospel could work in their lives. He says, I don't judge people after the flesh anymore. I look at that individual and I don't think, whoa, that's a strange culture. That's an African. That's a village man. That's an illiterate man. No, that is a person who could be born again. That is a person who could be changed by the love of Christ. You look at the punk rockers that you meet in New York or whatever you met there, and you don't look at those individuals and you're physically not attracted to them, but something in your heart says, I don't look at you for who you are. I look at you as a human being that has the potential of becoming a new creature in Christ. And that's what verse 17 says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why are you involved in missions work? I'm a missionary because I believe in redemptive possibilities. When I see people, when you see people, we believe that there is the possibility of them having their lives radically altered by the gospel. And because of that, we keep doing it. A simple apology for missions. My heart to you this morning is to strengthen and encourage you in the line of these four simple truths that I know are not new to you, and these verses are not new to you. But we encourage each other by affirming that which we already believe. And so my desire this morning was to present truths on missions that are very basic, I believe universally agreed upon in this church, something that we can't gainsay and we can't critique, but rather we can all look at these truths together and say, yes, this is why we are involved in God's work. Because we're convinced that this is what God is about in our generation. We're involved in missions because we must be involved in what our Father's involved in. We're involved in missions because when the power of the gospel is at work in your life, it's very hard to sit on the lid of the pot and not share it. We're involved in missions because we believe there are still other sheep. And we have one eye. While looking here and delighting here, we have an eye looking out there. And we're involved in missions because we believe the power of the gospel to save lives. We believe that the cross has potential to save any man. Any person who is in Christ becomes a new creature. That is why we're involved in missions work. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for these, Your dear people. Dear people to us, Lord, and dear people to You. Our hearts are strengthened when we meditate upon Your Word and remind ourselves of the reasons why we've chosen, Lord, to carry on our heart peoples of other languages and tribes and colors in countries that many of us will never visit. We're reminded of the reasons for our sacrifices with our lives and with our support and with our prayers for Your work around the world. We believe these things, Lord. We do believe this is what You are doing. We do feel privileged to be a part of it. Lord, oh, that Your heart would be our heart. Oh, that this morning we could encourage ourselves with these simple verses, that we could unitedly as a church, Father, agree. This is why we have been, this is why we are, and this is why we will continue to be involved in Your work overseas. Lord, bless these dear people for all that they've meant to us. And Lord, watch between us when we're apart. Let us continue to honor and respect them from our distant position there in Africa. And Lord, let them continue to be faithful as they have been in supporting Your work and caring for us and praying for us and helping us spiritually, Lord, to fight the battles, Your battles there in Ghana. Thank You for these people and for this message, Lord, for this Sunday that we get to share together. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, preaching that message to us. What is missions? Missions is going out, preaching, taking God's Word, sharing it with others. Even the U.S. Army has used the word mission. They send their soldiers on a mission. They'll send their planes, their bombers on a mission. And each mission has a place to go, a purpose to go for that. And so we all have been given this mission, something to do. And last Sunday, we heard about the whole church and the mission of the whole church. And so the question to you, especially those of you who were here last Sunday, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you are missionaries? In light of last Sunday's message, how many are missionaries? I mean, everybody's hand should be waving, right? Because everybody is a missionary, whether you're a keeper at home or whether you're on the mission field. Amen. Thank you, Brother Daniel. Do we have anyone that wants to make comments this morning? Follow-up thoughts here. I see one hand here. We're going to have a send-off here. Call Daniel's family up and pray for them as we send them off with our blessing again. The local church here. Brother Luke.
Brother Daniel, I want to thank you for that. And I hope you always stay a radical missionary and you always come back and bring us radical messages. You may not have heard it, but I spoke here once that we should all should be a radical for Jesus in one way or another. And I still believe that, and in more ways than one is better than just one way or than another. And I want my ministers to be a radical for Jesus in their work. And I want all my brothers and sisters to be radical. Because the moment we start becoming normal Christians in the eyes of the world, we start getting close to that line of being a backslider, of being lukewarm, of being all those things that we shouldn't be, become complacent. We get very close to that line. So I just want to encourage all my brothers and sisters. Now the world, we can expect to be radical in their eyes, but often it's a church, it's a fallen, lukewarm church that I think we're radical, but that's exactly how it should be.
Thank you, Brother Luke.
Yes, I just want to thank you, Brother Daniel, for that message. To my heart, it was encouraging and especially exhorting us, all of us, to go out and preach the gospel. I find as I go to Walmart, I go to different places, just seeing people and their needs and where they're at, you know, knowing the condition they're at. They're lost. They don't know Christ. And I guess the reality just came to me. You know, I did that yesterday. I went out shopping and just burdened my heart so much. And I guess the reality to me, why don't I go out and share? Why don't I go out and tell these people? So it just kind of struck me when I was sitting home and meditating on that, you know, I should go. And I just want to encourage all of us to preach the word and not be afraid. Go to our neighbors and wherever we go. And tell them that God loves them and that they need to hear that, you know, Jesus died for them and there is hope. They don't have to go to hell and Jesus wants to give them life. So just thank you for that message, Brother Daniel. And may we all be encouraged and blessed to share the Word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Brother.
Thank you, Brother Daniel, for your vision and the lifting up of the standard. And I just want to bless you in that every relationship has two sides to it. And I really appreciate that you know that and you've made every effort to do your part in connecting with us when you're here. I know you've been very busy and it's hard for you to do what you're doing. And I just appreciate that you make every effort to connect. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Well, I'm rejoicing for the wonderful way that Lord put things together again this morning, the testimony of the young people and Brother Daniel's message. I wish I could remember Sister Anna's words. She had a word, maybe the word was notion. She got a notion to ask this lady if this girl had been putting under a curse. You know, brothers and sisters, that was the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That was a key question. And so often when we go out, or God has asked us to do something, or it may be a very routine thing like a family worship, It can be anything all day long, every day. We feel inadequate, rightly. But always we can advance with confidence knowing that God is going to give us what we need. He's going to give us what we don't have. And that was such a beautiful illustration of God doing that for Sister Anna. Amen.
Amen.
I just wanted to say yes, amen, to the young people, of the Luke and Anna and Brother Daniel, and that I was thinking over my life as a young person where I was very timid and yet wanting to share the hope that it was within me, and how that messages like Brother Daniel's that simplify and help me to have words to speak have been helpful through the years and spurring me on to share where I'm at in the particular place in life that I am, whether I was a young person or a mother with little children, people stopping to look at the little baby. Lord, give me a word that I can share, something that I can say that would make a difference in these people's lives around me. And now the joy we had as a large family with singing together and sharing, what joy it was to be able to have something to overflow to the lives of people around us and have a way to speak of the hope that is within us. And I just want to be more and more able to communicate with others the treasure of the truth of God in a way that can change the lives of other people through being moved by God's Spirit and not reacting in the flesh. And yeah, I just thankful for all the those who encouraged me to go and speak.
Thank you, sister. All right, we're going to call Daniel and his family up here and send them forth with our blessing. Have the elders come up. And if there's any family here, Samuel, if you want to come and join here, you're certainly welcome. Well, it's a joy to send you forth. It's been a great joy to have you here. We're going to allow you to go again, reluctantly, in a sense. Yet we also do it with great joy. As a body, sending you to do that which we cannot do here by God's grace. And so, we love you. You've been a great encouragement to us as a ministry. You've been encouragement to our fathers and to our mothers. You've been encouragement to our youth, and may it continue to be so. And we also want to be encouragement to you all as you go. So, is there anything that you want to say, Daniel or Christy?
I think Daniel shared my heart in his introduction. I say the same thing all over again to each one of you. Thank you. We will miss you. You make it hard for us to leave.
The Africans have an expression they like to say, well, I am the finger of the hand. And I do think that in Christy and I's outlook, we view ourselves as the finger that is in Ghana of a hand that is here. I have always believed and still believe in the unity between church and mission. And I think that's how we view ourselves. I know that's how you view us because of the way you welcome us and because of the commitment that you all have made to the mission field there. So we are the finger of your hand.
Amen. Congregation can stand as we pray.
Amen. Father in heaven, we just want to bless you and thank you this morning. Thank you this morning for our dear brother and sister and their family. And Father, I echo what was shared in the time of testimony here, Lord, that Daniel's been a communicator. And I just want to thank you, Lord, you said to do good and communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for this furlough time, and thank you for the connections that were maintained here in our own congregation, but also across the states, Lord. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the support that is behind this family and this brother, Lord. And we do pray, oh God, your blessing upon them this morning. Father, we send them forth with the complete blessing of us as an elder, us as a ministry, and this brotherhood here, and this body here at Charity. We send them forth with full blessing and support, Lord. Oh God, fill them with the Holy Ghost afresh and anew, and empower them for your service, whether it's there in Boom Boom or the sent teams, Lord. We pray your the empowerment of your Spirit upon their ministry and upon their lives, and upon what you the purpose that you've called them to as they again go back to Ghana in a few days from now. So thank you, Father. We commit them into your care and hands in Jesus' name.
Father, we commend them into your hand, praying that you will strengthen them in the time of storm, the time of weakness, praying that your strength would be in them, praying that you will keep them through all that which you are asking them to walk. We pray you give them heavenly wisdom to be able to speak your words to the people there as needed. We pray, Father, that you will rebuke the devil away from them. We pray, Father, you will give them fruit for their labors. Oh, Father, we pray for the Kankumba people, Lord. There in Bunbun and the surrounding country, the surrounding villages. We pray a blessing upon them. We pray, Father, that you will work by your Spirit through this couple, through this family, mightily on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ in that place. Lord, in times of trial and difficulty, give them your grace. Let them rest in you continually. Let them not be afraid, but be of good courage. Strengthen them with all might in the inner man, according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Father, we commend them to you with thanksgiving and praise. Oh, Lord, no one else that we'd rather commend them to than you. So we commit them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.